Morning, church. I get kind of lonely standing up here, so I'd like to ask everybody. Nah, I'm just kidding. I couldn't resist that. Thank you, Matt. Thank you, you ladies and gentlemen up here helping to lead us in song. Really appreciate you guys. Last week, John Seibert started us off in the book of Acts. And in chapter 1, the message that was that Jesus' followers were going to be witnesses. They were going to be witnesses to Jerusalem, to Judea, to Samaria, and in an ever-widening circle, they were going to be witnesses all over the world. This was how the gospel was going to be spread through Jesus' disciples and their preaching. They were going to be witnesses of all that Jesus had done. All of the things that Jesus taught them, all of the miracles, everything that was wrapped around who Jesus was and his relationship with God the Father, and literally him being God himself. They were going to be witnesses of all of this. In chapter 2, we see, it's a story that we're so familiar with, but we see God doing what he had promised, to send the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit came and enabled Peter and some others to speak the Word of God in the native language of the folks who were there listening. The great crowd of people, we know from the way the story ended that day 3,000 folks were baptized in the name of Jesus for the forgiveness of their sins. And boom, the church was born. And the rest of Acts is just an incredible story of how that church sent out people, sometimes Paul, sometimes Barnabas, sometimes Silas, sometimes Peter, sometimes John, and they went all over the place and churches began to be established. And the Word of God began to spread. And churches, not just in Jerusalem, but churches sprung up in places where there were no Jews. And so now the gospel, that story is told in the book of Acts, how the gospel went to all of the world, Jews and Gentiles alike. Acts chapter 2, when we see God sending the Holy Spirit to bless his disciples with his presence, it brings to mind what Jesus had already told them in John chapter 16. He said, "It is for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Holy Spirit won't come." And what we see that took place was nothing short of just amazing. Today's text is Acts chapter 3, verses 1 through 16. And I want to encourage you, follow along on the screen or with your own Bibles, but let's see what takes place just as this great phenomenon as the church is being established, just what is taking place. One day Peter and John were going up to the temple at the time of prayer at 3 in the afternoon. Now, a man who was lame from birth was being carried to the temple gate called Beautiful, where he was put every day to beg from those going into the temple courts. When he saw Peter and John about to enter, he asked them for money. Peter looked straight at him, as did John. Then Peter said, "Look at us." So the man gave them his attention, expecting to get something from them. Then Peter said, "Silver and gold I do not have, but what I do have I give you. In the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, walk." Taking him by the right hand, he helped him up, and instantly the man's feet and ankles became strong. He jumped to his feet, and he began to walk. And then he went with them into the temple courts, walking and jumping and praising God. When all the people saw him walking and praising God, they recognized him as the same man who used to sit begging at the temple gate called Beautiful. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. While the man held on to Peter and John, all the people were astonished and came running to them in the place called Solomon's Colonnade. When Peter saw this, he said to them, "Fellow Israelites, why does this surprise you? Why do you stare at us as if by our own power or godliness we had made this man walk? The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus. You handed him over to be killed, and you disowned him before Pilate, though he had decided to let him go, you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked that a murderer be released to you. You killed the author of life. But God raised him from the dead. We are witnesses of this. By faith in the name of Jesus, this man whom you see and know was made strong. It is Jesus' name and the faith that comes through him that has completely healed him, as you can all see. Matt. What an incredible story. When I read this story, I see several things taking place. And you know, if this was a play that was going on, you would expect to see acts. And so I'm going to kind of divide this up in those terms, in that language. There are acts in this whole story that's taking place at the temple gate called Beautiful. Acts 1 is Peter and John going up to the temple to pray. And they see this lame man who is that way from birth. He's never walked a day in his life. And he's carried. I guess in those days it would have been considered fortunate for him, even though in any estimation from us, you know, we wouldn't consider this guy a lucky guy that he's carried to the gate. But he had somebody that would carry him to the gate. You know, there weren't any social programs. There wasn't any way for him to get help outside of his own family, which apparently he probably didn't have much of a family that could help him. And so his lot in life was to be carried to the gate. And there they would deposit him. They would lay him out on a mat. And as folks would come in to pray, as folks would come in to worship, he would have his hand out. And maybe he would call out to them, hoping to get a penny or some kind of coin, something that would help sustain him in his desperation. You can still see this in parts of the world, especially in third world settings, and you can probably still see this to some degree in some of our bigger cities. Folks who are begging, folks who maybe don't have another option. This guy was in the worst of situations, lucky to just get carried somewhere where he could beg for something to eat. So that's Act 1. Act 2 is Peter and John looking straight at him. And they look at him, and I think you can see that they see something in him that is there's worth in him. There's value in him. Now imagine being in that shoe. Now I know we've all had struggles. We've all had hard times. We've all had times when maybe we were treated in a way that we felt was less than deserved. And we've all struggled with self-confidence at some point in time. Imagine this guy's self-confidence. Imagine how horrible he must have felt about himself. Imagine, you know, the pride being just completely stripped away from you, almost as if you had no integrity as a human being. And of course, I would think that would be just magnified by the way folks looked at you or didn't look at you. Imagine the people that would avoid to look him in the eye. You know, it's just easier to look the other way, isn't it? It's easier, as John taught us a couple of weeks ago, the Good Samaritan. It's easier when you see somebody like that who obviously needs help and probably would never choose to be in that situation. It's really easy to go across to the other side, to look the other way. Act 2 has Peter and John looking this guy straight in the eye, speaking to him as if he's human and as if he has great value. Act 3 is this man going from crippled to being healed, from broken to whole, from death to life. For me, this part of the story, even though I don't understand the power that would cause a man who was lame from birth to all of a sudden be able to jump and walk, and I think it's not by accident that when John recorded this, he didn't say the guy got up and just went on his way, right? This guy was dancing a jig, I'm telling you. He was happy. He had happy feet. I remember this one football game when I was in high school. And it was one of those games where, you know, they let all the second and third and fourth string players like me get in the game. And we had this one guy who had never gotten in the game before, and they put him in on defense. And he got, I mean, the very first play he got in, he got a tackle. And his feet just started dancing. And everybody on the team was like, hey, y'all, look at Jesse. He's got happy feet. This guy had done something that he had never done before. I find that easy to imagine how happy he would be to all of a sudden go from being like me to like everybody else. You know, there's a sense in which we are all that lame guy, aren't we? You know, we're told oftentimes in lessons and in sermons and especially in classes as we talk about things like the parables to find ourselves in the story. And they're just like all the stories that Jesus told in parables and all the stories that are told in the book of Acts that, you know, really happened. They're historical. They're not just a parable to illustrate a point. They're real historical stories. They're events that took place. We can find ourselves in the story. And I find myself in some ways like this lame guy. Think about it. Are you whole spiritually? You know, if sin equates to being lame, is there anyone here who struggles with spiritual lameness? Is there anybody here who feels less than because of their sin? Or maybe because of their past, because of something that they've done. And sure, yeah, they believe they've gotten forgiveness, but there's just that hangover. There's that thing that just, it's like the aftertaste. Remember Mr. Pibb? No, it wasn't Mr. Pibb. What was that diet, the first diet drink that came out? Tab. Yeah, it was Tab. That stuff had a terrible aftertaste. You may not get any calories with it, but man, you have to take a Tic Tac when you got done drinking one. I find myself thinking back to mistakes that I've made, people that I've hurt. And though I believe I've gotten forgiveness, there's that aftertaste. There's that memory of what I did and how I did it and how it affected people. It's part of being human. Is anyone this morning in a place of spiritual desert needing to be healed? Needing, at the very least, understanding and acceptance? If so, you may have more common with this guy who was laying at the gate than you think. I'd like for you for a moment to think about what this guy's testimony was like after he was healed. What a crazy story his life was. After all, who would understand the vast difference between being a beggar and all of a sudden feeling like a rich man because you're like everybody else? Who would understand the vast difference between those two points in his life more than a guy who's lived it and all of a sudden finds himself in a place where there was help, where maybe he thought there never would be any. You know, this wasn't somebody who walked until he was 20 and then he had a car accident and he could remember what it was like to walk. He just lost his legs in an accident. No, this was a guy who had never walked a day in his life. And all he could ever do was look around and wonder what it would be like to be able to walk. Who could describe the shame and the embarrassment of being hungry and dirty and unable to fix it themselves better than this man? You see, it is when we experience hardship. It is when we experience being less than. It's when we experience those times in the rut, those times in the pit, those times laying on the side of the road, metaphorically speaking, figuratively speaking. It is when we experience those times and then somebody helps us out. We know the power of healing. We know the blessing of grace. It is those times that we have the greatest testimony. I want to introduce you this morning to someone who has experienced some healing power through his faith in Jesus. Eric, come on up. Right here, big boy.
Thank you, sir.
Yep.
Everybody say, hey, Eric.
Hello, everybody.
Eric, tell us a little bit about where you were, what your life was like.
Well, I grew up in a house full of darkness, you know, consumed by addiction and tolerated by abuse. That threw a shadow over the light, as you would call it, made you wonder, and as bad as it sounds to say, is there a God? Why would God punish you, you know, like this at an age? In a house full of drug use, even as a child, you know, it's something hard to deal with when your parents laid on the couch and you have to find a way to feed your family. You know, you have to go break yards for $10 to bring in bologna and bread, you know, to help the best way you can. So at 9 years old, I started smoking marijuana. So that was my foot in the door. I always thought that'd be the only thing I ever do, never anything else. At 14 years old, I started smoking methamphetamines. I've been addicted and using methamphetamines for 22 years of my life. Have I not been sober one day? And if I was sober, I was trying to get over on somebody just to get it back again. Full of darkness. You know, I bucked the system every which way I could. Police didn't matter to me. You know, they didn't have no control. Their tasers tried to work but didn't work.
How many times?
I've been tased 5 times. Once, they tased me 3 times in a row and I peed on myself. It's just, that's the way it was. I tried to arrest the police one night in my addiction. I was high.
You tried to arrest the police?
I tried to arrest the police. He was arresting me and I tried to turn around on him and wanted his handcuffs because I wanted to take him to jail. I didn't feel I deserved to go to jail. I felt he deserved to go to jail for bothering me. But I was in the wrong. And I got tased and maced that night, too. Seen a lot of bad things throughout. The addiction not only brings drugs, but it also brings really dark things around you. Had a cousin that, this is a kind of a hard story, walked in my house one night and just playing around, picked up my gun, put a bullet in the chamber, spun it, and when he hit it, it went right through his head. Just being, you know, unclear-minded, you know, not thinking about what you're doing or who's around you or who you're hurting because you don't really care about anybody. All you care about is yourself and what, you know, your addiction. So I fought that for a long time, and I got to where I just pushed my family away, and I pushed everybody away, and, you know, I kind of moved off to myself and try to start my own thing, and you know, and I built up a business, and for a while it was doing good, but I was still getting high on the side. So, in my mind, it was doing good, but it wasn't. You know, burned a lot of bridges, you know, hurt a lot of people, people that you know would have done anything in the world for me, and instead, I would have much rather got high than to you know look at reality and look at life. Very heartfelt, you know, when you actually sober up and you think about, you know, the things you've done and the people you hurt and, the lack of careness that you had because you didn't care about nobody. I don't know where to start, you know.
I got a question. Where would you say you hit rock bottom? What was that like for you?
It was dark. 2 years back, I finally got, you know, caught up and got arrested for a lot of bad things, possession of methamphetamines, possession of a controlled substance with intent, because I was trying to trade one thing for another thing, help somebody else get their fix so I could get my fix. And I got arrested. You know, and that whole night, you know, drugs are like a bad girlfriend. No matter how hard you try to kick them, they just keep coming back. You know, or you keep going back to them either way. You know, it's just, that's the way it is. So that night I was like, you know, I was in a cloud. Like, you know, I'm sitting there, you know, handcuffed in the corner to a tree to where I can't, because I wasn't in my right mind. And I thought I was Superman, so they had to hold me down. But I could see everything going on. I could hear my girlfriend over across the yard crying and see her. I could see the police going through the car. My rock bottom was the next day when I woke up and I was in that cell. And, you know, I realized that I had put myself there again. Because let me back up just a little bit. As a juvenile, I bucked the system a whole lot. Juvenile detention centers didn't work. Juvenile boot camps didn't work. Prison didn't work. When I got out the first time, I was always said, I'll never go back. I'll never hear that click again. And when I woke up and I heard that door click, I'd realized what I'd done. I realized how far I'd gone. And I also realized that in, you know, 22 years of my addiction, that I had not one person, not one, that I could turn to that would be willing to help me, give me a second chance. Because I had not left that good of an impression on anybody. I was alone. I was by myself and I was in the dark. So I turned to Jesus. I turned to the Bible for the first time. When I opened it up, I was scared of it. I like slid it across the room because I don't know what's going to pop out at me or nothing. You know, but I slowly, you know, got back to it and pulled it to me and read it. And in these last 2 years, I have prayed more than I prayed my whole life. You know, I've learned to get on my knees in the morning and you know, pray to God, just, you know, keep me sober and keep me straight. Which I got a lot of people doing that. I got drug court, which is a 3-year program to where they don't allow you to slip up. You know, they make sure you take tests weekly. You go to court all the time. Got to do all kind of, they keep you busy. And if you mess up, then you mess up and you come back and start all over. They won't allow you to release from the drug court. They'll send you to prison for 19 months and bring you back and make you start over again. But that's not what keeps me strong. What keeps me strong is the Lord and the good people that I have around me. I have a lot of people that, you know, believe in me when I don't believe in myself. You know, even now that I'm sober and been sober 19 months, no drugs, clean. Fight it every day. You know, some days I wake up and I just want to go use and not worry about anything else, you know. But I got people around me that push me and hold me and, you know, make me reliable for what I do. I have two wonderful boys. They're my nephews. They live with me, and just like God put them in my life at the right time. I had nothing to care about, you know. I felt that my love wasn't strong enough. What I had to offer, nobody wanted. But I realized what I have to offer is what people want. And what I have to offer is the Lord's love, because the Lord gave his love to me. And that's what I have to give. Amen.
So, Eric, you found yourself at rock bottom. What happened next?
I prayed. No, I fought. I found redemption. No, I sat in that jail cell 4.5 months, not knowing anything. Nobody would tell me nothing. You know, my family, I had pretty much pushed away. And then all of a sudden, one day, my brother shows up. He quit his job, moved down here just to be with me, because I had nobody. And so he started coming seeing me, And that kind of, that hurt a whole lot. But it made me realize, you know, okay, there is light out there. You know, maybe that's God holding his hand out. And here I am. You know, you come to me. So I did. I fight myself every day. Like I said, you know, just to stay on this path. It was a hard road, very hard road. Obstacles everywhere. The devil's always on your back. An addiction of methamphetamines is something that you can never lose. You know, it's something 45 years down the road, you'll still crave it. You'll still want it. It's the devil's drug.
Eric, do you feel any commonality between, you know, where you were at rock bottom and the guy in our story, who was lame at the city gate?
Oh yeah, I was spiritually crippled. I feel just like him. I was begging for anything, silver, copper, a penny of worth. Somebody just show me that, you know, that I do have some worth. Because I felt like I don't. And sometimes I still do. You know, that's just something I have to turn over to the Lord. Because, you know, I'd like to back up for a second. There is one story I'd like to tell, and this is one of the hardest stories I've ever had to tell in my life. And I've only told a couple people. Growing up, I never really got to see my dad much. Because my mother was in a real abusive relationship. And the guy she was with would beat on her a lot. So I would do stupid things to put myself in the path. To take the abuse so that way she didn't have to or they didn't have to. You know, so that way just one person would have to feel it instead of the whole family. So, you know, and I stayed bruised up a lot. So I didn't get to see my dad a lot. Well, when I finally got old enough to make my own decisions, I was about 16, and my dad lived in town, and I called him one day, and the words out of his mouth were, "What do you want?" I said, "I just want to talk." He said, "No, you don't. Only time you call me is when you want something. How much do you need? Or do you need me to bail you out of jail?" "No, I just want to say I love you." Now, that's hard to believe. And he hung up the phone. You know, that's your father. That really hurt. So we kind of drifted apart again. And when I finally got out, my dad was there to pick me up. And when he picked me up, we drove all the way back to my mom's place. And he didn't hardly say anything. And when we got there, I said, "Dad, thank you. I love you." And he said, "Your trip ain't done yet." And he said, "You got 5 minutes to go pack your bags, and you're moving in with me." So he moved me to Illinois, let me rent out his basement, gave me a job. You know, started teaching me how to be, you know, the man I was supposed to be. But in the darkness, I was still using behind his back. But we got really, really close for about a year and a half. And then all of a sudden, darkness struck. And one night, he killed himself. Nobody knows why. He didn't leave no letter, you know, no, didn't give no signs, nothing like that. He just went down in the basement and hung himself. And I found him. When I found him, he was just there, and I couldn't get him down. I tried, and nobody would help me. I screamed. I even screamed like a little girl, but I don't care. I just needed him down. I needed him down. I needed him in my arms. You know, I wanted him to wake up. Really dark times. But, you know, I thank God for the year and a half, 2 years that I got to spend with him. You know, I got to know him. I never knew who he was growing up. I knew he was my father, but I never knew who he was. But I got that chance, and that chance was amazing. That was a blessing from the Lord. And it was like the devil took it from me. I always felt like the devil already had me, and the Lord had no place in his heart for me because I was already too far gone. So I stayed in darkness. If I was sober, I found a way to get high. I found a way to hurt people. I found a way to get what I want. It's just very painful. You try to you want to mask. That's pretty much what you want to do. You want to mask everything that's going on. You don't want to wake up feeling it, so you just numb it. But then it explodes one day. The Lord always finds a way to, you know, open your eyes at the darkest moment. It don't always rain, but, you know, for a long time I woke up feeling like it's just another stormy day. But it made me stronger, you know. I'm maybe a very strong and very willed person to, you know, push for what I want and get where I want. I was just doing it the wrong way. I was doing it for the wrong things. I was around the wrong people. And then I met Mr. Billy and Mr. Mike Smith. And Mr. Billy and Mr. Mike Smith are like Peter and John to me. Because instead of silver and gold, they picked me up. And they gave me a second chance.
God gets all the glory for that, brother.
Yes, sir. Lord works through all of you. And this is different for me now. You know, I don't wearing a wire and testifying in my lifestyle. That just don't go. that gets you hurt real quick. So, but now it don't matter. You know, I'm telling my story. This is who Amen. I am, and I'm so grateful for this church. And I have met a lot of wonderful people in here. I haven't met you all, but I hope to. Just day by day. God works, and He is very strong.
Let's give Eric a hand. Eric, if you don't mind, I'd like to pray for you.
Yes, sir.
All right. Just imagine that all these folks are gathered around you. Dear God, we thank you so much for being a God of revival, a God of redemption. Father, thank you so much for never giving up on us, even in our worst moments, even during times when we thought and we believed that there was no place in your heart for us, that we were too bad or too far gone. We thank you for never giving up on us. Father, I thank you for Eric and for his family, for Nate, for his nephews, for his sister and his niece, and other friends, Father, who are here today. And we thank you for the work that you've done in his life. And Father, we pray a blessing on him. We pray that he would continue to be able to tell his story and inspire other people, that there is hope even in the darkness. And we thank you for him. We thank you for what you've done in his life and such a great example for all of us. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.
Thanks, brother. I think that took a lot of courage to do that. By the way, he's never done that before. So pretty awesome. Here's the truth, all right? And I want y'all to hear me. Hear me when I say this. There is no difference in Eric's sin and my sin. There's no difference in Eric's sin and your sin. In fact, in some ways, I think it would be better to have his because the consequences are immediate and they require addressing those consequences. You see, we can live with pride or lust or some other sin that is easily masked. We can live with that our entire lives and we can cover it up and never have to address it. Can you see yourself in Act 1 of this story in Acts 3? Are we honest? And do we possess enough humility to see ourselves as we really are? Broken, flawed, and just ready for some help. There's another truth in this, and Eric alluded to it towards the last of his talk. We can all be Peter's and John's and give the gift of ministry that we possess. You know, they didn't have money, but they had something better. Do you believe that God can work through you to help revive someone else? You know, what Eric didn't talk a lot about is that his revival is being funneled through to other people already. He's helping to raise his nephews. He's now a blessing to his sister and to his niece and to his brother. And it isn't that Eric is just all of a sudden perfect. He still uses emergency words from time to time. It's that the transformation is happening. It's taken place. And it's because of his faith in Jesus. Eric, you're in Act 3 right now. You're testifying to the grace and the greatness of the God who loved you enough to revive you. And you're in Act 2 as well because you're giving us. You gave us what you have to give. And I want to thank you for having the courage to bless us this morning. You did a phenomenal job, and I'm not just saying that. You did better than that than you do on tile work. And that's pretty good. The story of the book of Acts is full of revival. People and places and situations where God uses his people. Where God uses the church to bring about transformation. Do you need to be revived this morning? Is there anyone here who is in Act 1 this morning? Broken, spiritually lame, and in need of revival. Is there anybody here this morning that would like to be a Peter or a John, ready to give and to be used by God? I want to ask Matt and the praise team to lead us in the chorus in the first verse of You Revive Me. And for the rest of us, while they sing the chorus in the first verse, to just take a moment or two to meditate on just where we are with our relationship with God. And then we'll all stand and finish out the song together.
You revive me.
You revive me, Lord. And all my deserts are rivers of joy. You are the treasure I could not afford. So I'll spend myself till I'm empty and poor, all for you. You revive me, Lord. Lord, I have seen your goodness.
Father, you're so good to us. We are broken, spiritually and physically. And you take us and revive us. May we see the true nature of our brokenness so that we can see the true nature of your love in redeeming us. If anyone is in need of revival, we beg you to stir their hearts this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
You revive me.
Let's all stand and sing.
You revive me, Lord, and all my deserts are rivers of joy. You are the treasure I could not afford, so I'll spend myself till I'm empty and poor, all for you. You revive me, Lord. My soul, O Lord, is thirsty. Only you can satisfy. You're the well that never will run dry. And I'll praise you for the blessing, for calling me your friend. And in your name I'm lifting up my hands. 'cause you revive me. You revive me, Lord. And all my deserts are rivers of joy. You are the treasure I could not afford. So I spend myself till I'm empty and poor, all for you. You revive me, Lord. I'm alive, I'm alive. You breathe on me. You revive me. I'm alive, I'm alive. You breathe on me. You revive me.
You revive me.
I'm alive,
I'm alive.
You breathe on me. You revive me. You breathe on me. You revive me.